cleansing the temple. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made us the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know that you, the whole Trinity, is actually living in us. Please help us to live in such a way that brings nothing but honor to you. Cleanse this temple, Lord. Cleanse our minds and bodies. Make us pure, holy. We bring, therefore, our bodies as a living sacrifice to you every day. We thank you that your blood, your spirit, your word cleanses us. Cleanse us completely, continuously. We want to live for you, Lord. We want to turn our backs to the world. We want to be a light put high up on a hill, illuminating the whole surrounding area. Make each one of us like that. Come and cleanse us now, in Jesus' beautiful, powerful name. Amen. Cleansing the temple. Please turn with me to Malachi 3:1-4. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, the Messiah, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger or angel of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the priests, the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then will the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in ancient years. Then turn with me to Mark 11:15-19. And they came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple and began to drive out those who sold and bought in the temple area. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who dealt in doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry any household equipment through the temple enclosure, thus making the temple area a shortcut traffic lane. And he taught and said to them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have turned it into a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard of this and kept seeking some way to destroy him, for they feared him, because the entire multitude was struck with astonishment at his teaching. And when evening came on, he and his disciples, as accustomed, went out of the city. Jesus had just made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The next morning, he cursed the barren fig tree and taught us a very important lesson about the importance of bearing fruit. And then, as he entered into the city, he went into the temple area and cleansed the temple. I believe that from this event, God wants us to learn some lessons for our own lives. The first lesson is this: God is only pleased with pure worship. We read in the Bible, and as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers." Jesus is trying to teach the people that God is concerned with the purity of our worship, not with the outward forms, not with the things that we do, but with the attitude of our heart. In verse 17, the Lord Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 56:7, where God says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." That was the purpose of the temple. It was to be a place of worship and a place of prayer. Now, of course, it is true that the people were to bring sacrifices to the temple. And some of them who had to travel great distances could not bring animals from their own flocks. And so it was important for them to be able to buy animals somewhere in the vicinity of the temple. Also, in order to pay the temple tax, it had to be paid in Jewish coin, not in Roman or any other coin. And so it was important that the people would have a place and an opportunity by which to exchange their coins into the Jewish coins in order to pay the temple tax. However, just across the valley of Kedron, on the lower slopes of Mount of Olives, there were four such marketplaces. Places that were not actually in the temple area, but very near to it. These markets had for many generations served the needs of the people. However, Caiaphas, the high priest, realizing that other people were reaping the financial benefits of those markets, established a more official kind of market right in the court of the Gentiles, right in the temple area for the Passover season. It is almost as if Caiaphas could not stand the thought of other people profiting from these markets. And so he established his own markets where the profits would go into his treasury, and he had it right in the area of the temple. It was this that Jesus was speaking against. But notice also that his statement was, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Again, this was the statement of Isaiah 56:7 and Isaiah 60, verse 7. At the time when Solomon dedicated the temple, we read of it in 1 Kings 8:42. And notice what King Solomon prayed. And notice the purpose of this temple. Solomon prayed like this: "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, who has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people, Israel." In other words, the temple was meant to be a testimony to all people. And so when Solomon built it, he built a court of the Gentiles, a large courtyard area where the Gentiles could come and worship God. But now Caiaphas had filled the court of the Gentiles with animals and stalls. They were selling doves, lambs, and sheep, and oxen. They had the tables of the money changers, and there was no room for the Gentiles to worship God. And that very part of the temple area designated for the foreigner, the stranger, the Gentile, that had was taken over by commerce. And Jesus condemned this. He said, "My house is to be a house of prayer for all people. And look what you have done, making it impossible for the Gentiles to worship here." As we look at what happened to the temple, we need to realize that worship can so easily become external and lose its basic purpose and its basic meaning. Many centuries before Jesus cleansed the temple, Jeremiah had made a very important statement concerning the temple. It's in 7th chapter. "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' If you really change your ways and your action and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. My, what a scathing denunciation of external worship which trusted in the temple rather than one's faith and the actions that one carried out before God. Worship can so easily become external. We can go through all the motions, eat and drink right, believe all our doctrines, pay the tithe. We can do everything right, but if it does not come from the heart, it is meaningless in the presence of God. In fact, God tells us that worship can easily become his enemy. Listen to what he said through the prophet Isaiah. That's in Isaiah 1:11-17. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and rams and goats. When you come to meet with me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbath and convocations I cannot bear. Your evil assemblies, your new moons, festivals, and your appointed feasts my soul hates, they have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen, because your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Yes, God is saying here, your religion, when it is divorced from sincerity, when it is divorced from consistency of life, becomes my enemy and I hate it. Now God says here, I am sick and tired of your offerings. But he had commanded the offerings. But what is he really saying here? They don't mean anything anymore, because you have polluted them, because your lives are not pure and sincere. Furthermore, God points out that religion offers false security to so many people. Jeremiah 7:4. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You see, the people thought that as long as the temple is there, and as long as we go to the temple when we are supposed to, then everything is all right. God says, not at all. Those are deceptive words. Jeremiah 7:10. And then you come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Jesus is trying to teach us that God is only pleased with pure worship. When he talked to the woman at the well in John 4, she raised a question, trying to draw him into a debate. She said, we Samaritans worship at this mountain, but you Jews say it should be at Jerusalem. Which is right? Jesus went right to the heart of the matter. He said, it doesn't matter which mountain you worship at, because God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In Luke 18, Jesus gives a little parable about sincerity and purity in worship. Luke 18:10-14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. That means prayed to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give one-tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Then Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Friend, in what spirit are you worshiping God? Is there real sincerity? Is there consistency in your life that makes your worship acceptable to God? The second lesson God wants us to learn here is that some things must be cast out when the temple is cleansed. Verse 15 and 16. He began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. If that temple was really going to be cleansed, some things had to go. They had to be put out of the temple area. Now, as we study the New Testament, we find from a passage such as 1 Corinthians 3:16 that you and I are the temple of God. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And we are the temple of the living God. Dear friends, do you see the parallel here? If we are the temple of God, then if our temple is to be cleansed, so that our worship may be acceptable to God, some things have got to go from our lives. You say, what things, Emilio? Well, the Apostle Paul deals with this, and he does it right within this context of the cleansing of the temple. Read with me 2 Corinthians 6:14-16. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And you are the temple of God. In other words, unequal yoking of a believer and an unbeliever is one of the things that has to go for the temple to be cleansed. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, we find that anything that defiles must go. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone defiles God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, friend, is there anything in your life that is defiling? Let me just get the thought chain going. Are some books or magazines that you're reading defiling the temple of God? Are movies and TV shows that you are watching defiling your mind and your morals? Does the music that you're listening to defile the temple of God? Does tobacco, alcohol, drugs, gluttony, meat, tea and coffee, sugar, strong spices, animal products, defile the temple of God. Do wrong attitudes that you hold defile the temple of God? In Ephesians 4, Paul suggests some other things that are to be thrown out. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. In your anger, do not sin. He who has been stealing must steal no more. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with any form of malice. The things must go if the temple of God is to be clean. All of this. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, Paul mentions something else. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. By his power, God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a man commits outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Some things must be cast out if the temple is to be cleansed. And I would have you notice that it was done in a forceful way. Jesus did not say, now I would like to suggest that it would be nice if you would remove these things from the temple. No, it says he overturned those tables and he opened the covers of the cages where the doves were kept and let them fly away. He overturned the tables of the money changers. And in John it says he made a whip and he drove the people out of the temple area. And sometimes, friends, if we are really going to deal with our sins in our lives, we are going to have to deal in a forceful and decisive way. The hymn writer wrote, the dearest idols I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from your throne and worship only thee. Some things must be cast out. Another lesson, cleansing needs to be repeated. In John 2:13-17, we find that Jesus had cleansed the temple 3 years earlier. This account in Mark was not the first time that he had cleansed it. He had cleansed it 3 years before. Ah, but things have a way of creeping back into our lives. Isn't that right? And when we cleanse the temple in which God dwells, it's not a once-for-all action, but that cleansing needs to be repeated over and over and over again. Look at your life. Compare it to that time when you were really walking with Jesus. And I think that you will notice that a lot of things have crept back in that need to be cleansed again. That's why 1 John 1:9 is so important for the Christian. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means a daily cleansing, a daily confession of sins, dear friends. And then the final lesson, it is Christ alone who can really cleanse the temple. I know people have tried for years to gain victory over some particular sin or a habit or attitude, and they have failed repeatedly. But there is complete victory through Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any person is in Christ, he is a new creature. The past is dead and gone, and everything has become fresh and new." But it takes the new life of Christ to push these old dead things out of our lives. I have an oak tree in our front yard. I'm amazed with that tree, because while it loses some of its leaves in the fall, it retains an awful lot of its leaves all through the winter. And the winds may blow and the storms may come, the rain, the sleet, and the snow, and those dead leaves just hang on. They won't let go. But in the spring, new life surges through the tree, and the old dead leaves drop off. It is the new life of Jesus Christ surging through us that will bring the cleansing that we need. Jesus is called by Malachi the Lord of the temple. Is he the Lord of your temple? Does your temple need cleansing right now? Let us close together in prayer. Father, we are telling you right now that we are willing to have our temple cleansed from every defilement. We are sorry that we have not put everything out that we should. Your return is imminent. We need to be prepared for you. Please take all these things that separate us from you, from a complete commitment to you, from a complete holiness. Push them out of our lives, as the spring pushes the old leaves of the oak tree away. We thank you that there is still forgiveness, that your blood still flows. Please cover us with it. We need it desperately. We want to be a holy people. We want to live up to everything that you have revealed to us. Thank you for cleansing our temple today again. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.